Wednesday nights, we began studying the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. And what I'd like to do now and in the near future as well is bring a message from the book of Romans to you. For those who've been studying with us, and by the way, we've only had two lessons. It's not too late to join us Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. The book of Romans, considered by Paul his greatest work. We looked at the purpose of this letter, and many scholars tell us that the purpose was because of the animosity in the church between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, the Messianic Jews and the born-again Gentiles. It was Claudius, Emperor of Rome, that exiled the Jews in 49 AD. The Jews were the first ones to begin those churches. The churches in Rome were started by those Jews who came down from Rome to Passover on Pentecost. They received the Holy Spirit. They were born again. They went back to Rome and started churches. So the churches were in Rome strictly there because of Jewish believers who went out and evangelized the Gentiles, the pagan Romans. And so with the Jewish flair, there was circumcision, and there was the Passovers were being kept. It was very Jewish, but yet believing in Jesus. And the Gentiles didn't know better. They went along with it for a while, but then when the Jews were expelled from Rome, including the believing Jews, the Gentiles were left alone in their churches for about 5 years until Emperor Nero brought the Jews back. And they changed things. No more circumcision, no more Passover, you don't have to be kosher anymore. And when the Jews returned, they found it strange. And they were emphasizing the law, as Paul writes about. They made their boast of the law. And the Gentiles were making their boast against the Jews. Each was thinking themselves better, closer to God, because of their faith. And Paul was trying to settle the disputes. And so he brings them the gospel. So for some of you who are with us, a little bit of this will be review. Adam Clark said the occasion of writing the epistle, Paul had made acquaintance and with all circumstances of the Christians at Rome, and find that it was partly of heathens converted to Christianity, and partly of Jews who had, with many remaining prejudices, believed in Jesus as the true Messiah, and that many contentions arose from the claims of the Gentiles to equal privileges with the Jews and from absolute refusal of the Jews to admit these claims. In other words, we're just as much believers in Jesus as you who keep the Passover and who keep kosher. We don't, but we're just as much believers in Jesus. An absolute refusal of the Jews to admit these claims. No, they were saying, you're not equal to us because we have Moses and Christ. So unless the Gentile converts become circumcised, he wrote this epistle to adjust and settle these differences. From the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem, the historic context strongly suggests that Paul wrote to the church in Rome to set things in order and resolve the tensions between the new Gentile leadership and the returning Jewish congregants. Christian author Andrew S. Kulikowski wrote, "The relationship between Jews and Gentiles is a major issue. Apparently, there were some serious racial tensions in the Roman church, and these tensions appeared to go both ways. The Jews saw themselves as superior to the Gentiles and treated them with contempt, and vice versa. The Gentile believers thought they were superior to the Jews." From Third Millennium Ministries, "It is essential to grasp the overreaching theme of Romans in order to gain greater insight into the letter's content and Paul's purpose in writing. Paul wrote to address the tension that had risen between the law and the gospel, Jew and Gentile. It is a message of unity. It is essential that believers be united through this message of hope and in a common faith in Jesus Christ." a message of unity, of being one. There was a book written a few years ago by Douglas J. Bixby entitled Challenging the Church Monster. And what was that monster? What is that monster? Conflict. We want it our way. We think this is the best way. From conflict to community. And he wrote, according to Paul, unity within our churches ought to be one of our top priorities. And yet congregations in our society are experiencing extremely low levels of unity and extremely high levels of disharmony. Now I want to take you to the prayer that Jesus made, recorded in the Gospel of John chapter 17. For in this prayer, Jesus, addressing his Father in heaven, beseeches his Father that there be unity, harmony among his disciples. Not harmony between all religions, or the true religion, the Christian religion, and cults, no. But between all true believers, there has to be unity. And this is the prayer that Jesus makes. Jesus said, neither pray I for these, my disciples alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, the word of the disciples, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe thou hast sent me. Jesus did not just pray for unity once in John chapter 17, but three times. We go back to the 11th verse, where Jesus first mentions unity. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, those are my disciples. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And then he prays it a third time in the 22nd verse. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Three times. Not only does Jesus repeat three times that they may be one, but also three times he says, as we are one. See, we may think we're one, but we're not, unless we are one with one another, as Jesus requested that we be one with one another as Jesus is with the Father. That is how harmonious we are to be. There was never argument between Jesus and the Father. There was always peace between them. As we are one, Jesus said three times. That is how harmonious the congregations should be. As God, as I, as Christ is an important theme throughout the New Testament. See how important it is. John 13:15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. There is no other way. There is no other way to serve as when Jesus washed his disciples' feet and said, as I have done, you do. There's no other way to love for the Christian unless we love one another as we have been loved. Don't look for any other way. It's the perfect way. Matthew 18:33. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? The parable of the servants. Apostle Peter writes, but just as he, Almighty God, who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, only then do we have what? Fellowship, perfect, harmonious fellowship with one another. And only then does the blood of Jesus Christ purchase from all sin. Only as we walk in the light. as he is in the light. Again, John, in his epistle, everyone who has this hope in him, the hope of seeing the Lord, of being made like him perfectly, purifies himself. How? Just as he is pure. And in Revelation, yes, it's from Matthew to Revelation, to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome the wicked one, overcome temptation, overcome every trial, as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. That's an important theme in Scripture. And so Jesus prayed in John 17 that they, my disciples, those I have now, those that will soon or later believe on me, that they may be one, in one mind, one spirit, one purpose, one faith, even, Father, as we are one. Perfect harmony. And just how critical is it that the church live in harmony with one another? How critical? Notice what Jesus added on there. That the world may believe. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Oh, Father, that my disciples will live in such peace and harmony and love that the world will truly believe that you sent me. That's how critical it is. Albert Barnes, from Wednesday night, said that the world, so full of animosities and fightings, may see the power of Christian principle in overcoming the sources of contention and producing love, and may thus see that a religion that could produce this must be from heaven. Such was the attachment of the early Christians to each other, that a pagan was constrained to say, "See how these Christians love one another." Matthew Henry said, "Herein, in this prayer, is he, Jesus, he is of the Father's mind, same mind, as we are sure he is in everything, perfect harmony between Jesus and the Father, that he would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, it is his will that all means possible should be used," referring to unity, "and not one stone left unturned for the conviction and conversion of the world, that the world, Father, that there be unity, that the world might believe." Now there is a key here found in John 17. And you might easily pass over it. There is a key to having this harmony, to having this unity. It's found in John 17:22. Here it is. "And the glory which you gave me," and he's not referring to the glory he had in heaven, because no glory was given him in heaven. He was equal to the Father. He's referring to the glory given him when he became a man. Nothing was gifted to Jesus in heaven, for he is God. But when he became a man, he walked in our flesh, and God glorified him. "The glory which you have given me, I have given them," my disciples. Now notice, "that they may be one, even as we are one." Here's the key. The glory that God put within the Lord Jesus Christ and upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives to his disciples that we may be one. Glory. Glory is the key. "The glory which you gave me, I've given them that they may be one." The glory is the cause of that unity. That through that same glory that Jesus bore, we can bear and be one with one another as Jesus was with the Father. Now indeed, that we be one is glorious. But that's not what Jesus was saying. It is glorious that we live in harmony. But he's not just saying, hey, live in harmony. And that's the glory. No, I'll give you the glory that was given me so you can be one. Only through the gift of his glory can we be one harmoniously. Without contention, without strife, without having our different personalities clash. Only through his glory. The glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one. The glory of Jesus. The fleshly, human Jesus. Now there are many things glorious about Jesus Christ. His virgin birth was glorious. That's not what he's talking about here. His miraculous power to heal all diseases, cast out demons, to raise the dead. That's glorious. But not all have that power. This glory he wishes to give and does give and must grow in us is the glory that causes us to be known as his disciples. Friends, remember, Jesus gave power to his 12 apostles early on in the ministry to cast out devils, to cure the sick and raise the dead, and among them was Judas Iscariot. That is no proof that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. His birth was glorious. His miraculous power was glorious. His preaching was glorious. His teaching was glorious. His resurrection was glorious. But there's something more glorious than that. And that begs the question, what was the glory of Jesus as he walked the earth? All those other things were, yes, they were part of his glory. And he imparts that to us. Yes, his resurrection he'll impart to us. His teaching he imparts to us. But there's a greater glory than that that causes us to live in harmony. See, I might have the glory, you might have the glory of preaching or teaching, and yet we can be at odds with one another. Well, I don't believe what you're teaching, Brother Paul, is right. Well, you, Brother John, I don't believe what you're teaching is right. It's glorious, but yet there's contention. What was the glory of Jesus as he walked the earth? And remember, it's only by the gifting of his glory that we can live in harmony and perfect peace. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 4:4-5. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, that is the good news of what? Of the glory of Christ, don't stop there, who is the image of God. The most fantastic glory of Jesus was that he was the perfect image of God, the express image of God. That is his greatest glory. And that is the glory, his nature. Jesus had the same nature as his Father in heaven. Jesus had the same spirit as his Father did. Jesus had the same everything as his Father did. That was his glory, the image of God. And Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father, for we are what? One. We're united. We're in harmony. When you see me, you see the Father. And that is the glory he imparts to his disciples, the image of his Father, his image. Thomas Watson, the Puritan preacher, in a work called The Godly Man's Picture, says, godliness is a glorious thing. Being like God is glorious. As the jewel to the ring, so is piety to the soul, bespangling it in God's eyes. Reason makes us men, godliness makes us earthly angels. By it we partake of the divine nature. Godliness is near akin to glory. Glory and virtue. Godliness is glory in the seed, and glory is godliness in the flower. Godliness is the glory in the seed. Like the acorn, that's a seed. And what's inside that acorn? The oak tree. The huge oak tree, 100 feet tall, with branches spreading out hundreds of feet. The mighty oak sleeps within the acorn, waiting to be planted, waiting for water. Genetically, the whole tree is in that little seed. Godliness, said Watson, is glory in the seed. And glory is godliness in the flower, or in the case of the acorn, the full-grown tree. The soaring eagle that flies out of gunshot, that soars to the mountaintops, waits within the little shell. Godliness is glory in the shell. Glory is godliness in the soaring eagle to its fullest. Everything that unborn eagle chick needs is already programmed within it. The same is true for the human being. The mighty Christian warrior, the godly man, the godly woman, abides within the womb as the oak tree abides in the acorn, as the eagle abides in the shell, and so the godly man or woman abides in the womb. Godliness is glory in the seed, or glory in the womb, and glory is godliness in the adults. And Jesus said the seed that is planted is the Word of God. In the Word of God, through His Spirit, is all that we need to be godly. The Apostle Peter writes of this, and we've taught on this and spoke of this many times. Whereby are given us, not just to a few, but you see, you have to want it. It's in the seed, but you have to want more. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, the Word of God, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. In the Word of God, in that seed, is a divine nature. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, writes John in his first chapter of his gospel. The precious promises of God, the precious Word of God, contains the divine nature. All fullness dwells in Jesus Christ. You are complete in Him. That little unborn eagle doesn't have to break out and say, well, I got to find wings somewhere. Where am I going to find my eyes? No, if you have it, just have to grow up with it. Okay. The acorn doesn't have to say, as it grows up with this big trunk, where are my branches? I got to find branches somewhere. The baby doesn't say, I have to find arms somewhere. No, you have it. The new believer doesn't have to say, where am I going to find godliness? It's in you. It's the power that works in you, says the scriptures. The divine nature is in the Word of God. It's the seed. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Then why aren't all Christians who believe in the Word of God, why aren't they loving as Christ and serving as Christ, growing up as Christ? He says, beside this, In other words, there's something now you have to do. Giving all diligence. And here's where Christians fail. They love the promises of heaven. They love the promises of eternal life. But God offers us the promise of godliness, of divine nature. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance or self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and add to godliness brotherly kindness, and add to brotherly kindness charity or love for all. The Bible says that God has given the church evangelists and pastors and teachers, that we grow up unto the perfect man, into the unity of faith and brotherhood. The moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, the nature of Almighty God, of the Almighty Christ, is put within us. And then the apostle says, you have faith. Don't stop there. Don't stop there. Because Apostle Peter goes on to say, this is how you make your calling and election sure. By not stopping at faith. Add to your faith virtue, which is moral excellency. Don't stop there. You're a moral person now. You believe in Jesus and you live a moral life. Don't stop there. Because you're not making your calling and election sure yet. You are to add to your virtue knowledge. You are to add to that temperance or self-control. You are to add to that patience. And where does that lead? To godliness. Just because you have faith and moral existence and knowledge and self-control and patience doesn't mean you're yet godly. You must add godliness now, which means every attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ. Add this to your life. And that leads, what? To the unity in the church. This is the nature of God. This is a divine nature. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. And it must lead to brotherly love. And then that leads beyond the church, to love for all, including our enemies. The key to unity in the church is the glory of God's nature that Jesus had as a man. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. We are one, we are united. And I give that glory to my disciples, that they may be one as we, Father, are one. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, this is for all of us, not just for pastors and missionaries, we all, every Christian, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, when we see the nature of God in Christ, the humility of God in Christ, the love of God in Christ, the holiness of God in Christ, the patience of God in Christ. When we see the glory, the image of God, perfect image in Christ of God, we are changed into the same image. Notice, from glory to glory, image building. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of God is what does it. The Spirit of God is the agent that makes it happen. But yet we must behold His glory in the Word of God. That is the glass. Let me read this to you in the Amplified version of the Bible. And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold, not once. Friends, why do you read the Word of God. Why do we study the Word of God? Not just for knowledge. Knowledge comes after faith and virtue. Yes, we keep adding knowledge so that we might be partakers of the divine nature. We continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor, and from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We are constantly being transfigured into His image in ever-increasing splendor. That's why we study the Word of God. It's not just so we can become better evangelists or better teachers or pastors or Christians who know the Scriptures and can recite them. That's good to do, but we fall short if that's the reason. We behold His glory in the Word of God, says the Apostle Paul, to be transfigured into His image. So next time you open your Bible to read it, cry out, O Lord, transform me into Your image. I want the splendor. I want that glory that Jesus had, the nature of God. It's a gift. But this gift will not mature unless we earnestly endeavor to add to our faith. And so, to take you back to that key scripture, well, let's go to Romans first, then the key. Paul, in the next to last chapter of Romans, and again, we encourage you to study the book of Romans with us, a fascinating book. The problems that the Roman believers had, we have today. If it's not Messianic Jew against Gentile believer, it might be Baptist against Pentecostal or Lutheran against Presbyterian, the way we do things, Calvinist versus Arminian. It still exists today. Not that we have a different view of doctrines, but that we have strife. Corinthian church had the same thing. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity. This was Paul's purpose for writing the book of Romans. In fact, I must say, this is the main purpose why God gives us Holy Scripture. That we love one another as He loved us. That we be as holy as He is holy. That we be as pitiful and merciful as He was to us. That we are predestined, the Bible says, to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why God's called you. To be conformed. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity, which is harmony, like-mindedness among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ. So that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? So the world might believe that there is a God in Christendom who can change our ugly human natures and transplant His own nature, His divine personality in us. I don't want to hold on to my personality because I know what Paul Stephens is like. I want a different personality. I want to be a different person. And I can be, so can you. Because God has given us exceedingly precious promises that by these promises we can be made partakers of the divine. I'll conclude again with the key and the glory. What was Christ's glory, His ultimate glory? The very image of God. This glory I give to my disciples, that they may be one, even as we are one. So that the world might believe. That's what Jesus said. And others would believe and not be turned away by our quarreling, by our personalities that clash. Our personalities don't have to clash. Apostle Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Put on that mind of Christ. We're going to sing in closing a song, and then we're going to take Holy Communion. May the mind of Christ my Savior, number 568. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. Now, if God was Santa Claus, all you have to do is write a wish list, and someday you'll get it. Just be good, and you'll get the mind of Christ. That's not how it works. God is not Santa Claus. Okay? God has said, labor not for the food that perishes, but labor for that which endures unto everlasting life. So it's not just you wish for it. We have to work for it. We have to pray for it. We have to open up God's word and read for it. Because here, in every seed, is the kernel. Every kernel, there is the life of Christ. Oh, let that mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Number 658. May the mind of Christ my Savior. I'm sorry, 568.
May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through thy power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything. This I may become to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, see only him.
The glory which you have given me, said Jesus, I give to them. It's a gift that they may be one, even as we are one. Let's remember the Lord's sacrifice now, so that we can be one. Not just saved, but sanctified, filled with His Spirit, wearing the mind of the Lord Jesus, that we might be one, even as He and His Father were one. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread and passed it among His disciples. Father, we come to this table this morning confessing and repenting of sins. For your word declares, he that confesses and forsakes their sin shall find mercy. Lord, we need your mercy. Lord, we need more mercy. For you are God who gives more grace. So that we might desire earnestly the mind of Christ. And not stop at just having faith and some Bible knowledge. But rather to go on and make our calling and election sure. To be filled with the fruits of the Spirit. For against the filling of the fruits there is no law, says the apostle. No condemnation. So Lord, we look to your broken body and shed blood now for two things. Forgiveness of sins and purification of our hearts. Yes, Jesus said, when he broke it, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Eat in remembrance of him. And after the very same manner, he took the cup, passed it among his disciples. Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. Well, may this be our earnest prayer. May we not leave our prayer closets until we have more of that mind. May we not step foot out of this church unless we are determined to have this mind. Let us stay here all night if need be, weeping, struggling against our own old natures, which are so vile and contemptible. May we not leave this place, and let it is our heartfelt desire to be more like Jesus. Yes, in the same manner Jesus took the cup. Passed it among his disciples, said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Drink in remembrance of him. Again, Father, we thank you that you shared your glory upon that newborn baby, Jesus. You imparted your nature to that human being so he could impart it to us. The glory which you gave him, he gives to us. May we take full advantage of that gift, unwrap it, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, too many Christmas gifts and birthday gifts remain in our closets unopened or returned to the store. But Lord, this is a gift we must open and put on and wear every day. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, said the apostle, making no provision to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Oh, help us, Lord. Help us. You are gracious. You are merciful. And you help us. You do it by your Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Hopefully.